4 years ago, I spent several weeks talking on the subject of government, politics, the election, and God. There are those that believe that talking about politics and elections does not belong in the pulpit, as they proclaim separation of church and state. But as I've said many times over the years, in God's economy, you cannot separate the church and the state for a couple reasons. One reason is because government was God's ideal, not man's. As you read through the Bible, you would see that over time, God established three different institutions for the purpose of keeping order in the world. The first institution that God established for keeping order in the world was the institution of the family. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 2. The second institution that God put together for the sake of the welfare of man was government. You can read about that beginning in Genesis 9. And then the third institution that God established for the welfare of mankind is the church. And you see that in Acts chapter 2. The family, the government, and the church are the three institutions that God birthed and He ordained for the sake of keeping order here on earth. And then secondly, political issues are actually spiritual issues. Think about it. Who decides what the morals and the standards of a specific nation will be? The government, not the church. If you want to know the spiritual condition of a nation, look at the politicians the people elect in office. If you want to know the spiritual condition of a nation, look at the policies that those politicians promote. If you want to know the spiritual condition of a nation, look at the laws that those politicians pass. When you look at those three things over the past several years, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to know that the United States of America is free-falling off of a spiritual cliff. When people vote ungodly people in office, you end up getting ungodly morals and standards across the land. If you don't believe me, just look at how the moral landscape of this country has become. It has become muck and mire just since the Obama administration has taken over. It was bad before him. It's quadrupled since him. The moral and spiritual climate is nothing more than a reflection of those that voted him in office. There are different kinds of issues that cause people to vote the way they vote. People take things into consideration on where politicians stand on all different types of subjects and issues. For example, where does a candidate stand on women's rights? Where does a candidate stand on abortion? Where does a candidate stand on education, the economy, the Second Amendment, gun control, the war on ISIS or terrorism? Where does a candidate stand on Syrian refugees and immigration? What's their position on taxes and clean energy and health care and the homosexual, transgender movement, the racial equality movement? Where do they stand on Supreme Court nominations? Where do they stand on the position of religious liberty? There's just all kinds of issues that we take into consideration as we think of the candidates to be voted upon. Yet most people, including a lot of Christians, give little thought to where those candidates stand in relation to God and God's morals and God's standards. Most people, including many Christians, say that the problem we have in the United States are political problems. That's why they seek political solutions. But the fact of the matter is, the United States' biggest problem are spiritual problems. Therefore, the solution to our nation is a spiritual solution. Because see, here's the deal. When God's your problem, God is your solution. The United States as a whole has a wrong view and a wrong understanding of God. That's why the United States is in such a disgraceful condition as it is today. Now, I know back in 2012, during the last presidential election, I spent, I believe, 5 weeks talking on the subject of government and all the various policies that was at stake during that election. And I know I made some enemies there. I can assure you, making enemies is not my agenda. My desire is to give you God's viewpoint on the different issues that are on the table during an election season. I am not up here to take sides for any specific politicians. I'm not up here to endorse or promote a particular candidate. I'm not up here to endorse some political party. But I will take sides on the issues that God speaks on. My goal this week and next week is to get us thinking the way God thinks as we consider who to vote for, or as we think about what issues to vote for. Sadly, our nation has reached a point where the character of our two major candidates for presidency is at an all-time low. And let me reemphasize character. I'm not talking about their policies here yet. I'm talking about just their character alone. Because to some degree, their character means more than their policies. A person's character is extremely important because a person's character will be a major influence in the decisions they make when they're in office. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." But the other side of that is this: one's lack of integrity will also guide them. A person's character, a person's integrity is the primary motivator behind their decisions and their actions. There's a good comparison of this in Scripture. Remember this guy, I think his name was David. David was the king of Israel. He's described in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, to have walked in integrity of heart. And as a result, the nation of Israel flourished spiritually and it flourished economically. But then you got this other guy named Solomon, who just happens to be David's son. He replaces David as king of Israel. Solomon started out pretty good, but he began to walk away from integrity. And as a result, Israel become an idolatrous nation. The people become rebellious toward their government to such a degree that it just led into a major uprising. And that was followed eventually by the nation of Israel being split into two separate nations. As I think of the character of our two primary candidates for president, to me it's kind of like, do you vote for a hurricane or a tornado? Because both of them have great potential to do a great amount of damage. And so you're left to think, if you're going to choose one of the primary candidates, you're left to choose the one that you think will do the least amount of damage and maybe give us the best chance of survival. The character of the two primary candidates is so bad that a lot of people say that they're even questioning whether or not to even bother voting. And if that's you, I want to say at least two things in regards to that. Because if you're to that point where you think, why bother? First of all, there is a total of 18 other presidential candidates that are certified to be considered as a write-in on your ballot. And if that is of interest to you, I encourage you to find out who those 18 are. Look into them. Do your research, and if you think their name should be on there, you have that freedom and that right to write it in. Secondly, and I said this earlier, God is the one that ordained human government. Therefore, it's hard to believe that God would ordain something and then not expect His children to partake in the process. That's kind of like those people that call themselves Christians but says, I don't think I need to be part of the church. God ordained government. It's His government. I think He expects His children to partake in the process. Look at it like this. God's purpose in government is to promote good throughout society. And if God's people fail to partake in the process of electing people into political positions, then who does that leave to choose who our government officials will be? It leaves people that don't believe in Jesus, that probably has ungodly morals. When Christians fail to vote, that leaves lost people and Jesus rejectors to be the one that chooses the politicians. And I've heard Christians say that they can't vote for Trump or Hillary because they're just evil people. They say, well, look at Trump. He's arrogant. He acts like a little third grader. He can't control his tongue. He's immoral. He don't respect women. Then you hear the other side say, well, I'm not voting for Hillary. She's deceptive. She's egotistical. She's prideful. She's a habitual liar who only cares about herself. And even though I think there's a lot of truth on both of those things, I got to thinking about that. And I'm thinking, you know what they are? They are both living putting out an ungodly picture of themselves. But then it hit me as I thought about it. I thought back to 2012. There was a lot of Christians that voted for Romney. And yet as a Mormon, Romney believes that Jesus is the brother of Satan. And so my point is this, what's worse? Voting for a candidate that's immoral, arrogant, and deceptive, or a candidate that believes Jesus is the brother of Satan? And so here's the deal. As you think of candidates, who to vote for, what to vote for, here's the deal. We live in a fallen world. Every person that has ever ran for political office in this nation over the last 200 and some years was or is a fallen person. Every person, including you and me, that's ever voted in this nation is a fallen person. And the irony in all this is that the only perfect candidate to run for office was a man named Jesus who wants to be the King of Kings. He has ran for the kingship of people's hearts for thousands and thousands of years, yet even though he is the only perfect candidate, the majority of the people refuse to elect him into the office of their hearts. And so when you get down to it, we're all fallen people with flawed characteristics who are responsible to vote in other fallen people with flawed characteristics into flawed governmental positions to help run a flawed nation. All right, enough said about the character of the candidates. Let's move on to some issues or positions of the candidates. I'm not going to be dealing with all the issues because reality is there's just far too many. But I do want to touch on some of the most important ones today and then again next week. An issue that is extremely important, yet I've not heard a whole lot talked about it. I've not heard a lot talked in regards to it as far as the news and things like that. And that is this, the issue of where these candidates align themselves with Israel. How a country treats the nation of Israel is of major importance. When God's talking to Abraham, about the nation of Israel all the way back in Genesis 12. He said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. Israel's God's chosen nation. And for a nation to turn against Israel, it's the same as turning against God. And that can come with some pretty serious consequences. Many nations down through history have either collapsed or have been cursed as a result of turning against Israel. And so it's highly important that the United States remain a supportive ally with Israel. The other side of that means that the United States needs to use great caution in their support of the Arab nations that want to destroy Israel. As such as making treaties with a country called Iran who has vowed to destroy Israel. Understand that when you vote for a president, you are in essence voting for or against Israel. And when a nation is against Israel, they are against God. Ironically though, as important as the United States relationship is with Israel, I looked through three different voter guides and none of them had Israel listed as an issue. But what I did find out was that within respect to Iran, who has vowed to destroy Israel, Hillary does support a nuclear agreement with Iran, Trump opposes it. What about war? We've been in war a long time, war's got to be an issue. Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Iran, ISIS, it just goes on. What has God got to say about war? Well, believe it or not, but the Bible does not portray war itself as being wrong, immoral, or ungodly. It just depends on the circumstances. Depends on what the motives are behind the war. There are numerous times in Scripture where God Himself was the one that authorized war as an instrument of judgment and justice. God ordains governments to be a guardian of order and justice in a society, and with that comes the right to go to war if it is necessary. God never portrays war to be a good thing, but He does teach that it is sometimes a necessary thing. God said in Ecclesiastes 3:8, there is a time for war. There is a time for peace. We live in a world where there are evil and wicked leaders that have evil and wicked agendas, and they need to be stopped. War is okay in the Bible if it is used for protecting or defending innocent people who are being abused or attacked. You know, I think of historically speaking, you go back to the Civil War. Without it, how many more decades and maybe even still going on today would slavery have continued? You think of World War II. Without it, how many more millions of Jews would have been killed? If you think of Jesus, the next time He comes to earth, He's going to bring war upon the earth that will bring tremendous destruction. And so there are times when war is a necessary thing. As we speak, we have one candidate over here that is determined to use military forces to keep our nation safe from those that are trying to destroy us. The other candidate, as Franklin Graham said, desires to use our armed forces as a social experimentation lab where the lesbians, homosexuals, bisexuals, and transgender agenda takes precedence over troop readiness and morale, and where placing women in ground combat roles supersedes obvious gender differences. Well, about the economy. What does God have to say about the economy of a country? He's got a lot to say about the economy of a country. God has a lot to say about both money and work ethics, which ultimately is what produces a nation's economy. Scripture's loaded with principles on how money is to be handled, both as individuals and as a government. God has given us guidelines for developing a tax system that is supposed to be a benefit for our nation instead of a burden. The scripture is very clear that those who are too lazy to work are not to be rewarded for being irresponsible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's God. And so when a government or some politician seeks to reward those who are irresponsible and lazy, they are in essence violating God's word. They're violating God's principles of economics. When a politician or a government wants to develop policies that makes more and more and more people government dependent for their survival, they are in essence taking God's place, because God wants wants the people to become God dependent, not government dependent. When a politician or the government seeks to punish the responsible and the successful in life by taking away what they have earned to give it to the irresponsible people in life, that is a violation of God's word. God's word teaches us that those who work hard will be rewarded, and those that choose not to work will suffer. That's God's doing. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, make it your ambition to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. There are some things and some people that legitimately need government assistance, and I get that. I'm not talking about those folks. But what I am talking about is the number of people seeking government assistance during the current administration has increased by more than 40%. I've read this quote before, and I want to read it again. I think it's absolutely dead on. It's by a pastor named Adrian Rogers. In my opinion, he's one of the greatest pastors of the last couple decades. He said this all the way back in 1984 when Vic graduated out of high school. He said, friend, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating wealthy out of freedom. And what one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government can't give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody. And when half of the people get the ideal that they don't have to work because the other half's going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the ideal it does no good to work because somebody's going to get what I work for, that, dear friend, is about the end of any nation. I said that back in 1984. Man, he nailed it. What about our national debt? God's word doesn't have anything good to say about debt. Yet under the current administration, our total national debt has gone up to $20 trillion. Folks, that's an increase of 78% in 8 years. Proverbs 13:18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In other words, here's what they're saying in those proverbs. Out of control spending, failing to use self-control over your finances, whether it's individually or as a government, will lead to poverty, shame, and destruction. That's true for us as individuals. That's true for us as a nation. Proverbs 22:7, I think that's the one we probably all know, and that is the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. That's not a good position to be in when you owe China over $1 trillion. When you owe Russia, I think, around $600 to $800 billion. Here's the deal, plain and simple. When a nation follows God's guidelines for finances and work ethics, the economy will take care of itself. And so a couple questions we need to ask ourselves as we consider on who, what candidate we want to vote for, and I'm just speaking specifically of presidential candidates right now. We need to ask ourselves, which candidate do I think will work to move people away from government dependency? What candidate do I think will be able to produce real jobs? Which candidate do I think will take control of our spending habits? Which candidate do I think will do things that will not add debt to our nation? How do the different candidates view our relationship with Israel and the Middle East? What is the candidate's view on Israel? What's their view on Iran? Which candidate has more of God's view on our military and the purpose of the military? And we'll have a lot more questions asked next week when we deal with other issues, but next week we're going to focus more on moral issues and how they affect our nation's relationship with God. The moral positions that the next president imposes upon our nation can have detrimental consequences to the well-being and the survival of our nation. I am personally one of those pastors that believes, based on Romans 1, God has already turned His back on this nation. He's not turned His back on His people, but He has turned His back on this nation. This nation has zero right to ask God to bless it. A couple of things I want to say as I close is this. When it comes to knowing who or what to vote for, people typically get their information from neighbors, relatives, co-workers, their unions, the news, newspapers, magazine articles, talk show hosts, so on and so on. Very few people will allow God's Word to help them make political decisions. Why? Because we forget that political decisions is actually spiritual decisions. I had a person from a church that I believe they were in their 50s at the time. They called me one time. I'd just done a series on government and elections and all that. They called me one time and they told me that they wanted to vote a certain way because they believed that's the way God would have them vote. But their dad was putting pressure on them to vote his way. And so they called to ask me, what should they do? Today, my head still spins on that one. Let me ask you something. Out of all the conversations that you've had with other people with regards to the election coming up, how many times has God or God's Word been brought up in that conversation? I firmly believe that if we the people voted in line with what God's Word says about all the issues that our nation faces, I think we'd finally begin to see the nation turn around. And finally, as we get ready to sing a final song here, if Jesus is not the king of your life, that should be your first priority. He'll do a lot more for you than Hillary or Trump put together. He's got a lot more to offer than they do. Jesus is up for election every day. But he leaves it up to each individual to vote him into their lives to be King of Kings. Jesus will be the only person you will ever vote for that will never let you down, and he will never fail to carry out all the promises that he's given you. There is no better vote you can place than saying, I need Jesus to be the king of my heart, the king of my life. And if you've never done that today, you need to do that today. You know, out here on the table, I placed some voter guides on the table in the hallway. And I encourage you, if you want to go look out there to see where people stand, don't take them. It's the only ones I got. But you're welcome to look at them. But this is the voter guide for what Jesus, his issues is, what his promises are. And when he's king, he'll do far more in your life than you could ever imagine. First and foremost, he forgives you of your sin. Therefore, your guilt can be gone. You don't have to live with guilt. When he comes in and takes up kingship and sits up on the throne of your heart, all of a sudden you get hope from a hopeless world. When he comes in as king of your heart, when you vote him in and say, Jesus, I need you to sit on the throne of my heart, he's not going to be elected out in 4 years. He's there for eternity. He's the best vote you'll ever place. Again, if you've never done that, you need to do it today. Politicians, they can make things worse and they can make things better. Last time I checked, though, everything King Jesus does is for good. As we sing this final song, if that's something you desire to do, you can do it right where you sit this morning. Just cry out to Jesus to save you, forgive you, come into your heart, be the king of your life. I'll be up here. If you want to come up, I'll be more than glad to talk to you.